choice that we all make before God. And from the message today, I'm going to emphasize, I read those verses to get a broad view of what Jesus is saying. But the main text here is verses 21 through 23. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to be referring to those verses. Verse 23 has sometimes been referred to as the most terrifying verse in the Bible. The reason for that would be that Jesus is talking about people here who are left with no hope, and their judgment is final. There's no second chances. Judgment is made, the door is shut, and there's no hope of salvation. The good news is that it says in 1 Timothy that God's desire is for all men to be saved. That means men, women, boys, and girls to be saved. God desires that. That's what he wants. But in this message here this morning, with that knowledge of knowing what God wants, it's important here to understand why Jesus had these strong words of warning and who was the audience, who's the people that he's talking about. And so I want to look at that this morning. And in order to understand that better, we have to look at the object of faith, by understanding faith. I remember years ago, I'd read this passage, and as many people, it's a very sometimes misunderstanding passage. And people will read it and they'll say, man, I mean, they start to visualize, here they are, and Jesus says on that day. Wherever it says in the Bible on that day, it's referring to judgment day. This is where every man and woman, no matter who they are going to stand before God. And you get this imagery that God is denying them in the heaven. And I couldn't see why, and I didn't understand why, until I really realized what was really lacking in their lives. They were doing all these good things. They thought like Christians. They did the things Christians do. But they were missing something. And so you first have to understand there are three aspects of faith. The aspects of faith are the cognitive aspect, the relational aspect, and the volitional aspect. So what that's saying is that when you truly get saved, your mind, your heart, and your will, and you're going to hear me repeat that, because that's what's affected when you're saved. And when you look at that, your heart, you know, your mind, your heart, and your will are affected. These people that Jesus is talking about were lacking the relational aspect. They were doing the things Christians do. They knew who God was. But he said to them, you know, you're depart from me, I never knew you. And the Bible is saying that in that passage of Scripture, that's the majority. That's the terrifying part about it, is that many people are not going to be on the narrow way, but on that broad way. And they're not terrible people. They're good people. They're people who go to church. They're people that, you know, give to God, who help charity, do all these good things. The things you were talking about today, good things. But they didn't know Christ in their heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 kind of gives a succinct statement here. Some people would say it puts the three aspects of faith into a nutshell. It says in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And I'm sure you've heard those verses before. This is how you would introduce salvation. It's not by works, but it's through faith. Verse 10, you don't hear as much in those with those connected. Of course, Paul wasn't speaking in verses. It was a letter to Timothy. And verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And what Jesus, these men that he, or people he was talking about, were, you could say, they're putting the cart before the horse. They were, in a way, living their lives that they would put those works before grace. They're inverting the gospel. The gospel message is, it just like it says right here very clearly in Ephesians, first you're saved through faith through grace, and then God gives you that ability to have good works. I was, for encouragement, I was reading, first time here, and I didn't know that many of you. I like to read Psalm 139, and I was reading that sitting out in my truck out in the parking lot. And it's amazing when you read in there where the where King David says that God is intimately acquainted in all of our ways. There's the relational aspect of faith, intimately acquainted. You know, and then when you, over the years, you stop and think about it. I'm like, wait a minute, God's intimately acquainted. That means he knows exactly what I'm thinking. He knows exactly what I've done. And then I'd stop and I'd think, and I'd say, boy, is he a loving God? If he knows who I really am, or how I really think, that we're not perfect, right? But God forgives us. Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And notice in those verses, it's saying that by having that relationship with God, you can prove what the will of God is. You can be a picture of God's love and be a witness to others. But notice that these people that Jesus addresses here that are on that broad road to destruction were not doing the will. So you see that? You see the contrast there. Jesus said, you were not doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Another example of this three aspects of faith, my definition of Christian education. What is Christian education? Taking information in, possessing it, changing my life by the use of it. So you can see again the cognitive, the relational, the volitional aspects of Christian education. And there's other places in the Bible that describe to us that there are people who only have maybe one aspect of faith. These people Jesus is talking about here this morning, they only had two aspects of faith. They were missing something. If you read in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, and James is very very illustrative in his preaching, in his letters. He gives very good analogies. And this one here, he says in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. So what it's saying is that demons have a cognitive belief. They not only do they believe there's a God, they fear him. And we read in the Bible on one occasion where Jesus cast out the demons out of two men there. There were many demons in these men. People couldn't even pass through that area because of how terrible they were. They had superhuman strength. They were possessed. And when the demons knew that it was Jesus, God's son, being God, God the man, that they knew that they were terrified. I mean, they were shaking. They were terrified. They were scared. They couldn't move. They were paralyzed before Jesus. It shows God's authority. And Jesus, they said to Jesus, it's not our time. What did they mean by that? It's not our time to be cast in the lake of fire. We're going to be down here bothering people for a little longer. It's not our time yet. Send us into that herd of swine. And so Jesus did. And it says the swine ran down, you know, the bank and into the water and perished. And I've heard that passage preached many times. Maybe you've heard. It's very popular. Preachers would always entitle it "Deviled Ham." I don't know if you ever heard it, but the point is there though. It shows God's authority, but it shows the fear. You know that demons even have fear of God, and then yet you see people in the world today that have no regard for God. They have no fear of God. I've heard evangelists use this analogy of only having one aspect of faith. They'll say this, they'll say, many people are only 18 inches away from heaven. And supposedly it's 18 inches from your mind to your heart. And so what they're saying is you have Jesus here, but you don't have him here. You know, how are you going to get Jesus from here to here? You know, it's a marriage of the mind and the heart. It has to be relational. What it's saying, in effect, is that a true faith is not a dispassionate intellectualism. You know, it goes beyond the notion. You'll hear, and rightly so, preachers will say, you got to believe. And yes, you do got to believe, but you got to get what you believe to hear, to your heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10 gives a very good description of that. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with your mouth that you profess your faith, resulting in salvation. So it takes this connection. And like I said, I was going to keep referring to the three aspects of faith. You can see that action. Some preachers will say that there's three little gears turning in unison all together. I've heard people put it that way. And it's not brought into our lives in stages. Like first you get the cognitive aspect, then you get the relational. All those areas are affected when you truly know Christ and are walking with him. I don't know if you ever heard of Oswald Chambers. That is the author of one of his devotionals there, My Utmost for His Highest. And he says this, he says, we receive his blessings and we know his word, but do we know him? You see, that's the power behind his writing as a Christian writer. You know, is that do we know him? Do we truly know Christ as our Savior? And that's where a lot of people are at. Maybe sometimes I've seen people growing up in the church and they're good people. No criticism there, but they've never taken the opportunity to really deeply know who Christ is in their heart. I pastored a church in Sussex, New Jersey for about 12 years. And at the time, I was working full-time, pastoring full-time, and parenting as a single parent full-time. And I was blessed to be right across the street from a hospital. St. Clair's Hospital was there, 200 feet from the church. The church in the parsonage, then there was a parking lot, and there was the hospital. And the three of the nurses that worked at night there were members of the church. And when somebody was dying and didn't have a pastor or a priest there to pray with them, they would call me. And I wasn't on staff. I wasn't getting paid for it. I have a line that I say, if you knew me, that I say periodically, when somebody asks me, would you talk to someone or pray with someone? My response is, I live for this. I do. And I still do, where I'm at work or wherever I am. And so I go there, and again, as I said at the beginning of this message, there's nothing more important to me than where a person spends eternity. And the reason I say that is because there's nothing more important to God is where you're going to spend your life in the future. And so I go to the hospital, and my point in telling this is I'm still thinking in light of who Jesus was talking to in this passage. I go there so many times. I've knelt beside the bedside of people dying, sometimes moments away from death. I was holding a person's hand when they died many times, or moments before they died. And the funny thing is their response. So when I get there as a minister, my concern is for their well-being. They know they're going to die, and they're feeling that, and they want to talk to a minister. My first words are from Scripture through prayer is to ask them, do you know Christ in your heart? And you know, are you sure you know him? And they'll say yes. And then because if they're able to respond, the next question I ask them, may I ask you why? How do you know you're going to go to heaven? And this is the sad part. And this is the part Jesus is talking about. 9 times out of 10, most of the time, they would respond by saying, well, I've been a good person. I went to church most of my life. I taught Sunday school. I gave to the poor. They tell you of all these good things, and you're waiting to expect to hear the way that Christ has come into their life and changed. I'm not saying they should have a Bible and be preaching to you, but there's certainly this relational aspect. You know, we're not out there as even as Christians to entertain people, But surely, if you're a believer, one of the signs, that's why I mentioned the hymn that you chose to sing today, because one of the first signs of being a Christian, Jesus said this morning from the Word, you'll know them by their fruit. One of the first signs is love. That's why I mentioned that. That's what came to mind, the verses the Lord put on my heart this morning, John chapter 13, 34 and 35, because that's a sign. Obedience to God's word is a sign you're a Christian. Humility is a sign you're a Christian. You know, the afflictions, the trials you go through. I know you all have, because you're human. We all go through these trials. When you went through them as a Christian and people saw Christ in your life going through, that's what made you different from a person who didn't know God. There's a humility about you. People looked at you, maybe that were a young Christian or not a Christian, and they say, or talked among themselves, and they said, so and so, how can they still be so solid in their faith? How can they be so, why, they were smiling going through this. I've had people look at me and say, look at you. This one man, he was a younger man, he said, look at you. I was going through a crisis in my life. He says, you look happy. How is that? Because I have Christ in my heart. So it's relational to know the Lord and to walk with him and to exhibit the faith that we have in him. I want to just share here a couple more things here before I move along. We are seeing in the world today, you mentioned, sir, about we need prayer for our world. We sure do. I mean, our world, we're headed toward or in the last days, that's for sure. We're seeing people who have so many different views of Christianity, and people are trying to portray people as being Christians. Now, Jesus said, and the reason I'm sharing this is because of what Jesus said. He said that many people are on the road to destruction, and he said these people are basing their faith on good works. So Jesus is telling us he's telling us to know people by their fruit. Some preachers, you probably heard him say, God's not asking us, calling us to be a fruit picker. That would mean you're judging the person, right? But to make judgment. I've noticed that in life, you know, Christians are having a hard time encouraging or sharing their faith with others. As I remember when I was younger, a lot of you are older than I am, where another Christian would reprove another Christian because they were living in a lifestyle contrary to God, the way God wants us to live. So it wasn't because they were mad at him or they were mean, or they went with the love of Christ in their heart to reprove that, to correct them. It says for ministers, correct an older person with gentleness. You know, the idea is to correct them, right? Well, in the world today, when a Christian does that, the problem is people are saying, you know, he's being judgmental. And I just want to, before I move along here, to say there's a difference between making a judgment and being judgmental. Jesus is saying we should be making judgments. You'll know them by their fruit. That's making a judgment. Well, I want to use an example because many celebrities and political figures are in the world today, and people are saying, he's a Christian, she's a Christian. And God would want us to look at that and see, are they? You know, to see millions of people are hearing, you know, other people's views. I'll use one political figure for an example. The media gets so involved in this. They see him, and he's at a place speaking one time at a public place, and he has a Bible, and they show that on the news, and they say, look, he must be a Christian. He has a Bible. And then on another occasion, he preaches a verse of Scripture or a couple of verses of Scripture, and they say, see, look, he's quoting Scripture. He must be a Christian. Remember again, as I'm saying this, what Jesus said about those religious, devout people who didn't really know Christ. And then there's an occasion where they see him, the news reporters are showing on TV, here's this man, and he's in a church, he's visiting a church, and two pastors are praying with him, and they say, look, he has his head bowed down and he's praying. And then they zoom in on his eyes, and they say, look, he's got a tear in his eye.
He's crying. He must be a Christian. But then they, and I'm not picking on this person. Matter of fact, I not to go there completely, but I had years ago, I felt to share the gospel with the same person I'm talking about. Wrote him a 4-page letter, and I did share the gospel. And I got a response back from him. But out of concern for where his heart was at. But then he was interviewed by a Christian group, and a man there was interviewing, I think a very wise Christian man, because he asked this man, have you asked God for forgiveness? That's an important question. If you're a Christian here today and somebody said, have you asked God for forgiveness? You say, yeah. Somebody is not necessarily remember the exact place and time, but there's a time in your life when you remember, whether you're a child or wherever it was, that you, yes, I ask God for forgiveness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And so they asked him this question. They said, have you asked God for forgiveness? And he answered, he replied by saying, well, no, I'm not really the bad guy people think that I am. And then he went on to say, you know, I don't need to ask God for forgiveness because I really haven't done anything wrong, you know? Now go back to that passage that Jesus was talking about. This is the people, you could call it self-righteousness. We don't hear that word much anymore today, but that's really what it is. But he was not seeing the need. There was no acknowledgement of sin. You know, there was no repentance. There was no belief in the fact that Christ died on the cross for his sins. You know, we don't see that. And so, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And many times, and I know you believe this if you're a believer. I know you've heard people speak about this before. When you think about it, when a person makes it sound like they're just going to waltz into heaven, you know, and God is this big old jolly loving God, he's going to welcome me in. It doesn't matter what I've done. Another one of the lies of the devil today is, and we hear it very prevalently, is that, all these religions, they all, you know, it all points to the same God. That's a lie from hell. Another one is, hey, it's your body. You can do whatever you want. You can live your life any way you want. As long as you got that, you said a little prayer, got your ticket to heaven. I'm going there. I'm going to live like everybody else. The danger in saying that as a Christian, I've met Christians, I believe we're Christians, that kind of portrayed that lifestyle in their life. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:19, what do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we've been bought with a price. What was the price? We were purchased with Christ's blood. When we received Christ, we were atoned for and anointed with the blood of Christ. You can't see the blood of Christ, but we're atoned for. That's why when these individuals Jesus is talking about, they get to heaven, they're not atoned. That's why I don't know you. Of course, God knows who they are, but they're not in the family of God. They have never truly received Christ as their Savior. And when you look at the terrible and horrible death that Christ went through on the cross, I see sometimes people sympathize with Christ and seeing and look at all these people that put him to death and picked on him. When you read John chapter 10, where Jesus says, no one takes my life. I laid down my life by my own initiative. Christ laid down his life. When those soldiers said to Jesus, he saved others, let him save himself. Come on, come down from that cross. Of course he could have. Yes, he could have. But he followed through to be God's plan for salvation. And so he suffered that horrible death. And this is the part I really want to emphasize. He suffered that horrible death. And right as he was taking upon himself the sin of the world. You not that you want to think about it, but you name whatever the sin was. All these horrific sins we hear today, every one of them,
There's not one that he didn't take upon himself. All that sin, horrible, murders, rapists, whatever the title of the sin is, he took upon himself. And he cries out to God the Father at this moment when he cries out and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turns his back from God the Son, because God has never beheld sin. God has never been in the presence. He's a holy, righteous God, a consuming fire. God is spirit. He's perfect. He's pure. I mean, when Moses was in his presence, I mean, he had to put a robe over his face. The skin was burning on it. It wasn't just sunburn. I mean, it was burning. He had to cover himself. Even we see in the Bible, the cherubim in the presence of God, these angels, special angels, they have to cover their feet and cover their face in the presence of God's glory. So here is God the Father turns from God the Son, and God being from God, he wasn't Jesus who became the Christ. He was Christ from eternity past. We can't even comprehend that. God from the past, the present, and the future. The God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to come. We can't comprehend that and understand that God has always been. Even before there was anything, there was God, right? For in that one moment, though, he turns his back from God the Son. I can't imagine the pain that Christ went through on the cross when he felt that, and that suffering that he went through. And my point, I'm going to close with this thought, and we'll have a time here. We're going to sing a hymn, and I'd like to have a prayer about this with everybody here today. But in those moments that he suffered that way and felt that pain when God the Father, if God the Father turned his back, turned away from God the Son because he took the sin of the world, How is a person going to get to heaven and say, you hear people today, and I'm not going to pick on young people, but a lot of young people believe that God is so holy, so loving, such a loving God, you know, and he is, but there's no body, there's no, you know, the fact that God is also a just God and a holy God, that if he turned his back from his Son, do you really think that he's going to favor anybody that goes to heaven and says, you know, I did whatever I want, but now I believe in you? It's nothing to gamble with, and so many people gamble with that. And as I said today's I came here with a gospel message. I don't know everybody that's here. I hope that you all in your heart know Christ as your Savior. But what I'd like to do, being I'm a guest here, I don't know you all, lovely lady here is going to play our closing hymn. As we sing that hymn, be thinking about this. And then I'd like to have a prayer. And if maybe there's somebody here who would like to pray. We know it as a sinner's prayer. There's no formula for that prayer that you have to say in a special way. But really making sure, if you have any doubt in your mind today, if Christ is your Savior, I know that you can know for sure that he's your Lord and Savior if you pray. So I'd like to offer that prayer after we sing. I'm sorry, I forgot your name here, ma'am.
Linda.
Lovely Linda is going to come up and play the closing hymn. Do you usually stand for the closing hymn?